Psalm 34, my favourite psalm. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord in me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. And I could go on. It's a great psalm. Shall I just pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a loving and generous God. We thank you, Lord, that your desire is to have a relationship with each of us. And, oh, Lord, we thank you for this amazing truth and this amazing gift of your Son, Jesus. Oh, Lord, the cry of our heart is for each of us, Lord, wherever we are at this morning, whether we're happy, sad, indifferent, Lord, that, Father, your Spirit might break in a very real and new way, Lord. And, Father, that we might have ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. And just pray, Father, that you will open our hearts this morning to worship you as you deserve, Lord. Oh, Father, do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just come back from Cambridge. Like a dutiful husband, on the way back, we called in Bicester. Have you ever heard of Bicester? It's a MacArthur Glen, but more upmarket. You have Clinique, Dior, Vivienne Westwood. Things I'd never heard before. Jimmy Choo's was there. Jimmy Choo's shoes. Of course, like a dutiful husband, I followed Christine into Jimmy Choo's and looking at these, I thought, unremarkable shoes. Nice colours. Pick them up. £334. I think it was for the pair. I don't think it was for shoe. But they were giving them away at £264. Bargain, I thought, bargain. John, you would have loved it. Where's Primark when you need it? Then we went into another shop. I don't know if it was Dior. And they sell clothes in Dior. I don't know. I thought Dior was makeup and stuff. And Christine fancied this coat, this lovely leather coat. Beautiful, she said. I can see her saying beautiful. So how much was it? I think £300. £3,000. £3,000. I could buy a new car for £3,000, I thought. And I was just amazed. There is a spiritual point to this, I think. I was just amazed wandering around this place. I felt quite out of place, to be honest. People walking around with their boutique bags and stuff. And Christine fancied this bag, this shopping bag, and I think that was £300. And I said she could have got one, a designer label for Tesco's for 5p. So I don't know what the problem was, but that's me. But then as I was walking around, I was just struck by how all these people wandering around, in and out of shops, doing their thing. And nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with shopping. But then I passed a shop there, and I don't know if you've ever come across it. I've seen it once before. The shop was called The New Religion. I don't know if it's a closed shop, it is. It's a shop, and I don't know if they were trying to say that shopping is the new religion. But it just struck me, as a Christian, it's easy to go around and be sucked into the world. We're told, we're called to be in the world, but not part of it. And it just struck me how hard this can be sometimes, because you see all these things, you're buffeted with all these things. Jimmy Choo's, I can't even pronounce them. Dior, Lorraine, Vivienne Westwood. They mean nothing to me, but I know to a lot of people they are really something special. And I was just struck about the fact that things of the world can be seen very important to us and to human beings, but to us, the centre of our life is Jesus. And even though I haven't got a pair of Jimmy shoes, which I could have had a pair of what I used to call baseball boots. Do you remember them when you were a kid, John? Baseball boots? I could have had a pair for those £300. And I say, wow, this is a lot of money for shoes and stuff. And I'm just so grateful for the fact that I'm in the world, but not part of it. Though I do get sucked into it, yes, and I get it wrong, but just remember our standing in Christ. We have so much to give thanks for. And great, Bista was all right, they didn't mind it. You know, I got brownie points in the bank now for going to Bista. But at the end of the day, it's where we are in Christ that really counts. Father, we just pray this morning and thank you for our children and young people. We thank you for the blessing that they are. And we pray, Father, that even now, and we do believe this, Lord, that your hand is upon them, Lord, that you will anoint them, that you will bless them, Lord, that they are marked for you, Lord, in your kingdom. That, Father, that you would protect them and their loved ones, you would keep them safe, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, as only you can. And for the adults, Lord, who will be leading their sessions, Lord, we just pray for anointing and blessing upon them, Lord. That, Father, you would use them, Lord, just to speak your words into young lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to, Andrew's going to come now. I'm going to pray for him. And then, it's over to him. Father, we just thank you for this man, Lord. I thank you for my brother, for my friend, Lord. I pray for your anointing upon him now, Lord, as he just shares what you've laid on his heart, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you will relax the nerves, Lord. Father, you just allow him just to flow through your spirit, Lord, and share what you've laid on his heart. And Father, give us ears to hear what you've saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Thanks, Paul. For someone who's as confident, mouthy, perhaps some would say arrogant as me, feelings of inadequacy don't come much deeper than this morning. I was feeling a bit guilty about having my best Armani jacket on this morning. until Chris told me before the service that Paul picked up a nice short sleeve brown and navy shirt from Dolce & Gabbana in Bicester. So I've been very smart. Very smart there. Very smart. I make notes in my black journal every week, and I read over them now and again. And there have been some incredible sermons preached here over the last number of years by some of you guys. You know, the Word of God is spoken clearly, fully, and powerfully, which isn't entirely comforting for me coming up here this morning. It's nothing new, it's nothing deep, it's just some thoughts I want to share with you before we enter a time of communion, okay? I'm sorry Chris Wyatt's not here this morning, because I really enjoyed his sermon on Psalm 51 back in February. I don't know if you can remember it, but he started off talking about an experience on a climbing wall in Coventry. Yeah, sure some of the men can remember that. Yeah. And this gorgeous female climber who passed him and he almost fell off. Yeah. That's not the part I remember most. He talked about order and analysis. And I like analysis. And I like order. I like things being where they should be, you know. I'm quite extreme. People mess up my desk and move things in work just to wind me up. And it works, you know. I have my CDs in alphabetical order. I clean my car mat every day. And I've been known to start new notebooks if I make a mistake in one. You know, it's quite, according to we do. I'm not painting a very good picture here, am I? You know what I mean? We undertake insights personality profiling in work. I don't know if you've done that. Well, I'm a blue. There's red, there's green, there's yellow, and there's blue, yeah? And the blue person likes order, reason, and theory. And that's me. Quite boring in some ways, I guess. Anyway. I've spoken on a few occasions, but not for quite a while, so I've tried to kind of leave God speak to me, and I'm going to share some thoughts he's put on my heart this morning. I'll try and keep it as natural as possible. If I'm speaking too quickly or you can't understand me, please stop me, right? I've been lucky enough to travel around quite a bit of England the last couple of months, doing some presentations for work, seen some parts of the country you've never been to before. Suffolk, Hampshire, Dorset, Leicestershire. And I always start by apologising for my thick Swansea Jack accent and telling them to stop if they can't understand me. So please do the same thing this morning, because I do speak very quickly. Okay. I'm going to share a few verses from God's Word. and then we'll make a start. Okay, so out of interest, how many people have brought Bibles to church with them this morning? No, not phones, Bibles. Phones are not Bibles, phones are phones. It's not a test, you know, not a negative test anyway. It's just something I've been thinking about, and I'll share with you a bit later, you know. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. There we are. And a bit further on, it says then, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Those words that I didn't read in my Bible, the words of Jesus in red makes it quite easy to understand when he's talking, and they're powerful words, yeah? So pray that God will bless his word. And I'm going to share some thoughts now. They're not centered particularly around that passage, but that kind of runs through what I'm going to talk about. Some jumbled thoughts, I guess. I like order, and I've not really got much order this morning. Problem is, I don't really possess a naturally creative bone either. So the artistic license of not having the comfort of a set topic this morning has led to a new approach, and it's made me feel a little kind of Monty-esque, I suppose. So that's a new word you can add to the Oxford English Dictionary. I'm well outside my comfort zone. Just trying to mention Monty here. I'm sure you'll be listening to this at some point in the week. He's promised me he will. He sent me a very encouraging text in the week. It went something like, sorry, I won't be there Sunday morning, but I will take the opportunity to heckle you electronically and retrospectively during the week at some point. And I thought, fine, okay, that was good. So I replied with interest. And then he sent me another text this morning, which was straight to the point. I'm not going to share it with you. I'm sure it'll bless me and I'll appreciate it at some point, but it was a bolt out of the blue. So there we are, Mont. Thanks for that, if you're listening. I'm stuck in the 1980s in some respects. Musically, I'm stuck in the 1980s. I subscribe to 80s magazines. I look at 80s websites. I like 80s culture. I like 80s clothing, fashion, etc. The book I'm going to start reading this week is called A History of Britain in the 1980s. And I'm proud of it. I repeat myself constantly. I can't deny it. I meet my mates I've been friendly with since the 1980s, and we talk about the 1980s. Okay? And we can remember conversations, music, jokes, clothing, everything, vividly from the 1980s. And I do have a tendency to go on a little bit. And when Stephen and I get together, we have a tendency to go on a little bit about the old days. Nothing new. People say, oh, we often say, nothing new, Andrew. And it's the same today. No apology. You've probably heard it all before. But it's something I needed to hear from God, I think. Little thoughts and prompts, little memories, little flashbacks, challenges, things that have been making me think, making me smile initially, then annoying me, perhaps eating away at me, moving me. That's up to me. Time will tell, I think. It's been quite uncomfortable at some points, but I'm going to share my thoughts, and I just pray that perhaps even one point I share today will resonate with you and will stick with you and will bless you, and perhaps will challenge you as the days go on. Okay, so thinking of a title, I kind of thought I'd call it Give It a Go. Life, give it a go at the very least. Okay, so I've been thinking about the word legacy. Okay, can you put the PowerPoint up now, Anne? Thank you. Thanks. Legacy. It seems an in word. And the more I read newspapers and listen to TV and listen to people talking and read articles, the word legacy has been brought up again and again and again. Jonah was unusually excited when he heard me mention the word. He doesn't understand it, and he thought it was about Lego. Right? Legacy is something which is transmitted by or received from a predecessor or ancestor. In simple terms, it's something that's passed on and something that's left behind. Legacy. I love boxing. It's probably in my top three favourite sports alongside football and darts. And darts is a sport, Bodge, before you start arguing, okay? I love the bravado of boxing. I love the build-up, the preparation, the psychology. And it's all for a fight that's going to be over in less than 36 minutes, you know? But I just love it. My favourites include Nigel Benn, Marvin Hagler, Lennox Lewis, you know, Kirkland Lang. I'm not too fussed on Floyd Mayweather Jr., though. You all heard of Floyd Mayweather Jr.? He's one of the best boxers that's ever lived. I think boxing is probably the sport where legacy is mentioned and treasured most. People are looking to leave a legacy. It becomes a holy grail. This is Floyd Mayweather Jr. He's a handsome specimen. And he had a long-awaited bout with another gentleman called Manny Pacquiao last month in Las Vegas. And he talked about the fight being more about cementing his legacy in boxing terms. He said, when you're young, you look at everything you want. You want nice cars, you want jewellery, you want a big house. But once you've been living for so long, you realise it's more about that. It's about a place in history. It's about leaving a legacy, about looking good for myself and impressing everyone. That's a legacy Floyd Mayweather Jr. wants to leave when he moves on. It's not just boxing, though. Even our own beloved Gary Monk has been talking about a legacy recently. He wants to leave a legacy at Swansea City. He wants to leave something behind him, which he's remembered by, when he moves on. And lots of famous people have quoted legacy over the years. This is Lionel Richie. I think the whole world is dying to hear someone say, I love you. I think if I can leave a legacy of love and passion in the world, I've done my job in the world that's getting colder and colder by the day. But that's his goal, his ambition. Julia Morgan, the architect, says that her buildings will be her legacy and they will speak for her long after she's gone. This is a picture of a footballer called Xavi, who played his last game for Barcelona last night. Lovely quote. In football, the result is an imposter. You can do things really, really well, but not win. There's something greater than the result, more lasting, a legacy. Nicki Minaj, you might have heard of her, she's a musician. The legacy she wants to leave is wealth that her grandchildren can use to go to college. That's her goal. Bill Gates thinks legacy is a stupid thing and doesn't want to leave a legacy. I don't think he's got much of a choice, to be honest. He's going to leave a legacy. And this is my favourite. This is Mr. Sepp Blatter. Put this in context of events of the last couple of weeks, yeah? What I'm most proud of is the legacy of hope that FIFA and football leaves around the world. It makes all of the effort and energy I pour into this job worth it. For a second, you feel sorry for the man, don't you? You know? And it's not just famous people. When Brian Farr was with us a few weeks back, and he talked about his desire to leave a legacy when he eventually retires from full-time ministry leading Parklands Church. Now, none of these are right and wrong. They're all personal. But I was thinking, what about me? In 2015, with X number of years ahead of me in my life, what legacy do I hope to leave? Should it bother me? Is it important? And if so, how important? And should I try and influence my legacy? Lots of people are interested in epitaphs, yeah? Messages that are left on headstones of graves. And I suppose I can write my own epitaph now. And I can pass it on to someone, and I can put it in my will. I can decide what my epitaph's going to say now. But what about my legacy? Is it important? I think the simple answer is yes, it is important. We'll all leave a legacy of some sort. The question is, what will it be? What will remain of me after I've left this world? Something that speaks of my life. And what effect did I have on other people when I was alive? Politicians are concerned about historical legacy. They try and sometimes even strive to manipulate events to manufacture a legacy. And the business leaders where I work at HSBC are seeking to create a legacy and not doing too well at the moment. A legacy is a reality. We all have one. Something changes with the existence of every human life. And each day we're building a legacy, whether we realise it or not. Our personal lives will have ramifications on others. And we need to understand this. And our true legacies are being written in heaven at this very moment in time. Yeah, think about that. Our true legacies are being written in heaven at this very moment in time. What's my purpose? What's important in life to me? What treasure am I building? What treasure am I going to build for the next X number of years in my life to influence my legacy? It's not always gold, position, fame, or popularity. What treasure am I going to build? Is it going to be based around God and around Jesus? Or is it going to be based around little things that I'm currently putting in the way of God and Jesus? The devil's subtle. The devil is clever, yeah? And he can work on my weaknesses quietly, unseen. Christianity and our relationship with God isn't a game. And I know that I take God's love and God's grace for granted very often. The God of countless second chances becomes a soft touch in my life. And the simple challenges I receive and the promises and pledges that I'm going to put into action just become sidelined in the busyness of everyday life. And it's these simple challenges I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. And are they still relevant to me? In the reading earlier, it started with the words, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. He didn't draft them. He didn't force them. And he didn't persuade them. He called them. And they responded. And he calls us in the same way today. And he calls us because we're chosen. Yeah. I'm chosen by God. Yeah. And you were chosen by God for some reason. He's chosen us to love him and to serve him. And he wants to bless us in doing it. We're chosen to love our enemies. And God gives us ample opportunity, doesn't he? Yeah. The best place to start, I suppose, they're on a plate in front of us. Those who annoy us, those who frustrate us, those who irritate us. I work in an office full of them. Yeah, I do. So he lives with one. Yeah. But God wants me to love those people and to pray for them, to make a difference in their lives. And in my opinion, some of the people that I find it hardest to get along with and who irritate me most and annoy me would make the best Christians from a telling others point of view. You know, loud, opinionated, confident, like to share their opinions. I think that if some people I see or annoy me, if they ever came to faith, the whole world would hear about it. Why am I not like that anymore? Why am I not like that? I've been having some flashbacks recently and they put some real smiles on my face and they've made me laugh out loud at times sitting there. Thinking back to comprehensive school, the first couple of years in Manselton Comp, and I was a new Christian. I came to faith in my teens, and we'd sing songs in assembly, you know, that the teachers would put them in there for the sake of it. I think at times, you know, we'd sing, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." You know, we sang a song, you know, "Oh Jesus, I have promised," and they went on and on and on, and we'd sing a song called "Walk in the Light." I remember that. "The Spirit lives to set us free, walk in the light." And you'd have all these boys shouting the chorus out in assembly, and we sang, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Easy, you know. At times, a number of us who were new Christians, we'd look along and we'd smile at each other. The simple joy of early faith. We believed the words we were singing, and they excited us. We had an eagerness to learn. I suppose we enjoyed being Christians. We had a whole Christian life ahead of us. Jim spoke to us a few weeks back around Palm Sunday, and he talked about untying it. Untying it. Remember that? Having no regrets. Letting go. And I've been thinking, what is my it? What am I keeping hold of that's restraining me from having a full relationship with God? Is it money? Is it resources? Is it time? Is it basic effort and enthusiasm? Just to get on and do something? Is it my worship? What's stopping me from going all out for God today? And is anything stopping you from going all out for God? Thinking about the word witnessing. Remember that word? Witnessing? Yeah? One of the pillars of Christian faith, yeah? Praying, reading your Bible, going to church, witnessing. I've heard 1,000 lessons on it. The simple good news of the gospel. Take the opportunities God presents us in small corners and witness. But is it unfashionable to do so these days? I don't know. We don't often hear preaching about witnessing. I just wonder if we've gone too far in the other direction, you know, social responsibility. Where does a Christian fit in today's family, in today's workplace, in today's football team? Practical love, yes, being like Jesus. Yeah, sharing Jesus through the way we live our lives, etc. But didn't he tell his disciples to go out and spread the word as well? To tell people, to talk about him when the opportunity came up? Talking to Paul this morning, he was trying to encourage me, you know, failing miserably. Some weeks I find it hard enough getting to one church service. You know, there's something about the routine of the old brethren days and the assemblies of God, you know. 3 services on a Sunday, prayer meeting, Bible study, youth service, house group, whatever. Just, you know, there were positives there, there really were, you know. I find it hard enough getting here once a week sometimes. Never mind praising God when I get here. And then going up and telling other people about Jesus. Does it get overlooked nowadays? I don't know. I was thinking back, when I was a teenager, I was a good Christian. I was a good Christian, I know. We used to go down to the CLC on a Saturday. Remember the CLC down St. Helens Road? Christian Literature Crusade, yeah? For a reason. When I was in sixth form, badges were in fashion. Little pin badges, yeah? And I was thinking, every single day through sixth form, I wore 2 badges to school, right? Either on my jumper or on my black Mac. I had a long black Mac and a little curly haircut, a bit like Jordan Manley's. I fancied myself as Neil Tennant from the Pet Shop Boys, you know? And I had 2 pin badges. And one of them said, "God keeps his promises." And it had a little rainbow and an arc underneath it. That was quite fashionable. And I also had a blue gunmetal pin badge with "Jesus Saves" written on it. Jesus Saves, right? And I wore that to school. I'm quite proud of this. Every day through sixth form for 2 years. I was thinking, what do I put that pin badge on now if I could find it? I was thinking. I know times change, but what do I put that pin badge on now? Would I have the guts to put that badge on now? Thinking of the questions it could provoke and perhaps the reaction it would provoke and the mocking it would provoke in some people. I don't know. Do we view it? And do I view telling people about God as disturbing their lives and disturbing their freedom of choice? Do I care that much? I don't know. Howard Jones sang a line in a song once, a song about love. Maybe love is letting people be just what they want to be. Perhaps, but is that love really? I don't know. And I was thinking about testimony, you know, moving on from witness and thinking about testimonies. Remember testimonies? When I was younger, I used to go out with Monty and Brian. They'd go speaking in all these different random gospel halls, etc. And they'd like to take someone along sometimes to give their testimony. You know, and it was an experience, but it built up your faith, you know. To Timothy, we read, do not be afraid to testify about our Lord. It was fantastic. A few weeks back, Brian fetched a gentleman called Mike, who had a really exciting testimony. He fetched him along with him to share that. But how often do I share my testimony these days? How often do I tell other people about Jesus? And I was thinking, why should I tell other people? Can you move along one slide, please? Why should we tell other people about Jesus? And I was just thinking, 10 points, it's a command. Secondly, we should have a responsibility to do so. Out of love. Because people are lost. People are lost, yeah? I've got something special in Jesus. People need it. I should be telling them about it when the opportunity comes. Not forcing it, but when the opportunity comes, telling them about it. Because someone told us. It grows our personal faith. It grows the church. Because we believe the gospel still works. It's not a comfortable word, is it? Burden. Because we've got a burden to do so. And finally, because it's good news to share. The gospel is good news to share. And I think, you know, how would my family and friends describe me? It's not always a positive thought. I've got something special, something life-changing, and other people need it. And if I don't tell them when the opportunity comes, they might not hear about it. So, witnessing, perhaps it's a new concept. I don't know. I know it's not the 1980s anymore, but we used to do door-to-door campaigns. Can you remember those? Door-to-door campaigns in the 1980s. And I like to get involved in things, and, you know, Monty would be planning this door-to-door campaign from the Gospel Hall and strategically doing it, you know, how we're going to approach it, and there would be weeks and weeks of prayer ahead of it. But when it came down to it, I wanted to be involved. So we'd go up and we'd knock on doors. Oh, hello, my name's Andrew. I'm a Christian and I'm a member of Phillip Street Gospel Hall. I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and what he wants to do in your life. I'd knock people doors and say that to them. Marches for Jesus. We'd be singing in town. Loud and proud. Walking through the streets of Swansea. Yeah? Singing Jesus praises. That's where Zoe and I first met, you know? And I was thinking, if John and Jim and the other leaders decided we were going to do a door-to-door campaign around Gorse and Mayhill and Townhill now, would I be as keen to put my hand up and get involved? Would I be as keen? That's a challenge, isn't it? I hope it's not in the planning, John. I'm just thinking, what changed? Did God change? Did he? Did God change? Telling others what Jesus means to me should be a joy. But it doesn't happen much anymore. And have I changed so as not to offend God? And have you changed to fit in? And does God want me to fit in? Is that the type of person that God wants me to be? Someone that fits in? Or someone that does things for him? And I'm thinking, what have I done with the opportunities God's given me in my life? 44 years worth. And how will I answer that question in 12 months' time? Or in 5 years? Or 20 years' time? I still have an opportunity to influence the outcome of that question. To influence my legacy. It's not too late. And you've still got an opportunity to influence it as well. God will provide opportunities this week and next week to make small differences, to tell people about him. We talked about hot potatoes a while back. Alan Monty talked about it. And I was thinking, is the gospel still relevant? Can it still make a difference today? And is that a hot potato? Because if it is still relevant, then it should mean something to me. And it should influence the way that I live in my life. Do I really believe in the gospel and its power to change like I did 20 years ago? That's the crux. If I don't, there's not much point continuing in a faith because it just becomes selfish to me. But if I do, I need to share it with people around me who deep inside are desperate for change and desperate for God. What I do with this today is what counts. What's gone is gone. Today is what counts. The football season finished yesterday for Zoe and I. Isaac had his last tournament. He didn't play because he's got a broken bone in his ankle. He's not very happy about it. But every Saturday for the last 9 months, we've headed off in different directions with the boys. Zoe goes one way, and I go the other. We alternate, and every week, the boys get the same pep talk from me. It's an encouraging pep talk. Zoe's is a little bit more straight to the point and nastier, you know. Not seriously, you know, you won't believe it, but it is. Don't bring anything off that pitch. Everything you've got stays on there. Give it all. Give it all. And fair play, most weeks they do, okay? Jonah in his laid-back way, and Isaac like his dad, all right? I heard it in games as I grew up from my coaches and my dad, etc. And the boys hear it now. And my Christian life should be exactly the same. Yeah, giving it all, not leaving anything behind. Yeah? When I'm done, I shouldn't have left anything behind. Not through exhaustion, but from using the opportunities I've been presented with. So, coming to a close, three questions, of course, to consider. Am I making the most of today? Ephesians, we read, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Doing things right. Making the most of each day. Making the most of a Monday morning. Yeah, I know it's not easy, but making the most of a Monday morning. So am I making the most of today? Ask yourself the question. Am I taking time to think? Think about how I live my life. Think about my relationship with God. Think about how it's developing. Should I be doing anything differently in my relationship with God? And is my life pleasing to God? Enoch is remembered by the words, he pleased God. Yeah, what a testimony, yeah? He pleased God. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, in the Old Testament, we read that the first part of the harvest should be offered to God in gratitude. Not the leftovers, the first part. So God doesn't want us to fit him into our agenda at some point where it's convenient for us. He wants to be at the top of our agendas. I often use the analogy with children, you know, quality time arrives when they want you. Yeah. Not when you make a window to fit them into your busy schedule. Quality time with my boys arrives when they want me. Yeah? Because very often, when I've got time for them, they're in bed. Yeah? And it's the same with God. Yeah? God wants to be at the top of our agendas. He wants our first fruits, not the leftovers. Each day will bring times of joy, times of testing, times of challenge, and times of temptation. That's why we need to fit God at the start of the day. Yeah? Put him in at the start of the day and let him be there as the day takes course. We're saved by grace. We are saved by God's grace. But continuing in faith, a real faith with God, depends not just on what Christ has done and what Christ will do for us, but on what we do. Yeah? It depends on what we do. And that might be shocking in a day when We hear so much preaching about what God does for us. He does everything, and we have to do nothing. To an extent, he does do everything, but we need to carry on. It's not the complete story. We make a decision every day as to how we serve him, how we spend our time, and what we do with the opportunities he gives us. The spiritual fact is we reap what we sow through our lives. A given life is a type of life which is remembered by others. The wonderful news is, as long as we're still alive, as long as we've still got a faith, we've still got an opportunity to improve our legacy, to change our legacy, and what we're going to leave behind when we move on. So I'm going to wrap it up there. After all my thinking, I've decided to give it a go. Right? Standing here now is the start of giving it a go, I suppose, because I don't want to be here. Whatever that entails, to try and do my best, to try and use the opportunities that God gives me. It won't be easy, but then I guess I've had it easy in life so far. But I do want to try and influence my legacy, my future, in a positive manner. And the future for me starts today. Yeah, the chance to change my legacy, and to stand up for God, and to have a legacy which involves faith and being like Jesus. And it's exactly the same for you. Your future starts today. Billy Graham said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or any other material things accumulated in one's life, but a legacy of faith. And that's a goal we should all have. But the legacy we leave is a legacy of faith, a legacy of love, yeah, and a legacy which is centred around the Lord Jesus and not around ourselves. Okay. So thanks for listening. I'll just pray before we finish in, and I'll hand back to Paul. So Lord Jesus, I thank you that we are saved by grace, and I thank you for your wonderful grace, your free love, the countless chances you give us in life. I just pray, Father, that as we come around communion now, Lord God, that we will focus our thoughts on you, Lord God, and that the word that's gone before us would penetrate and would mean something to us, Father. And I pray that you give us the confidence, and you give us perhaps the desire perhaps to re-seek our first love in you, Lord God, and to refocus our thoughts on you, Lord God, because you are worthy, Lord God. Thank you for all you've done, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. I just pray that you give us the boldness, the confidence, Lord God, and the desire to serve you, Lord God, in everything we do. For Jesus' name's sake.